Well, we had a lovely recap. As Jim said, they must have knew we took 2 weeks off for Easter. Let me ask you, how many of you have never read the Bible past the law? Any of you? Is this the farthest you've gone through? Well, if it is, I'm proud of you. Of course, it's easier when we skip over books like Leviticus to get through the Bible. But for many people, the Bible is coming alive for the very first time because it's making sense. They're not getting confused with all the other stuff that's in there, and they're being able to see the story unfold. Before Easter, a couple of weeks ago, we were on chapter 5, and I really hope you prepared by reading chapter 6 and chapter 7, because surprise, we are in chapter 7. And if you don't have your book with you, that is Joshua chapter 1. Now, if you did read chapter 6, then you know that God's people wandered in the desert for 40 years. And chapter 6 really does set up the point that we are at right now. It kind of sets the table for Joshua. And chapter 6 just kind of really goes into detail about how the Israelites got to where they are right now. And it all began with Moses leading the people out of Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea, getting the Ten Commandments, and which Jim shared with you a few weeks back. And then the Israelites start towards the Promised Land, and they end up in a place getting ready to cross the Jordan and enter into Jericho. And we have a lovely picture for you. I hope I'm not too much in it. And so this is the route in which they would have taken. But actually, scholars have been fighting over this for generations, okay? I picked this particular picture because I thought it looked good and made sense to me. And so nobody really knows how they got there. We do know they were here, now they're there. That's what we know. So what happens when they get there is that they send 12 spies into the land. And then those spies come back. And 10 of them come back and they say, the land is fertile. Look at all these grapes that we have. But the people in the land are too powerful. They're enormous people, both in attitude and in stature. I mean, seriously, they are giants. And they have this fortified army. We will never be able to win them in battle. But then two of the spies come back and they say, the land is wonderful. It's full of milk and honey. And yes, the people are large and they look pretty tough. But because God will go with us, and because God gave his promise about the land, we can go in and take it. After listening to the stories, the people became fearful, and they said, maybe we should not take the land that God promised us. We don't think the land is worth our safety. Let's not go in. Well, as you know, they listened to the 10 spies, and they chose to follow the majority. And you know, it does not always pay to follow the majority. Fear-mongering has been around for generations, forever and a day. These people focused on their hardships, the possibility of trouble, on the we can't. It's too hard. There's giants in the land. Sometimes I think we let fear stop us. As a matter of fact, I know we often let fear stop us instead of letting fear motivate us. We often convince ourselves that something is too hard and we don't even try. Because of their lack of faith in God, the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, and everyone in that entire generation who trusted in themselves and one another instead of God died off during those 40 years. Now, here they are once more. They are standing at the footsteps of where the former generation stood, preparing once again to enter into the Promised Land at the city of Jericho. From this point on in chapter 7, it gets really difficult to read because we learn what it takes for the people to seize those lands and go into battle. Many people want to skip over the parts of the Bible that talk about death and destruction, but I encourage us not to be tempted to skip over. In the book of Joshua, we read over and over again that God is telling his people to not just go in and take the land, but to conquer the land, to conquer the people, and even more. And this is difficult for us to understand because God says, do not let anyone live. Everything should be destroyed. Do not take any money for yourself. Do not take any livestock for yourselves. Burn it all. Get rid of it all. And in the process, kill all the people. And when we see a decree like that coming from God, we have to ask the question, I thought God was loving and gracious. Why then is he telling the people to go in and completely destroy everything? Why does he tell them to kill everyone from men all the way down to babies? How can we worship a God like that? And we have to wrestle with that question. And if you've not wrestled with the question, I encourage you to do so. Because, you know, this is the way a lot of non-believers think. If that's your type of God, I want no part of it. So we need to kind of understand what's going on. We need to figure out in our own minds that God is God and God has a plan. So again, why does God ever allow anyone to destroy people? Why does God demand from his very own chosen people to do this? I thought God was loving, and he is. But we need to remember two things. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked to you about the lower story and the upper story. And so just a quick review. The lower story is really about how we feel about what's happening in our lives. It's a quick day-to-day dealing of how we feel and act. It's the hardships we encounter. It's the celebrations of life along the way. It's those kairos moments where God is at work among us. And that word kairos is an ancient Greek word which means opportunity, season, or fitting time. These are times when God is at work in the middle of our heartaches, adversities, and joys. Sometimes we see it, but we really struggle to see the picture clearly because we have to work through this day to day and struggle through the disappointments, and we have these hardships we must endure, and we live through losses in the midst of life, and we are seeking happiness and trying to find opportunities to celebrate. And the lower story, we tend to focus on the here and now, our fears and our dreams. But the upper story is God's overarching story. It's how he is going to redeem his people back to a right relationship with himself. And to see this story, we really have to look back at creation. And that's really why the video went clear back to the beginning. You see, we often do not see God in the difficult times because we're stuck in our lower story. And so we need to understand why God created us in the first place. God created mankind because he longed to have this love relationship with someone. He wanted to create something beautiful, but not just keep it for himself. He wanted to share it. He wanted to give it away. So he creates man and woman. Then he puts them in charge of all creation, and he says, you name the animals, and you are going to work the ground. And then he entrusts them. And he gave them this incredible responsibility, showing humanity this incredible grace and love and compassion and trust. You see, people, mankind, you and I, we were not created to gain things for ourselves like wealth or power, prestige, popularity, or whatever it might be. We were created so that we would live lives that give glory to God and so that his name would be known across the whole world. And when it comes right down to it, that is what our lives are all about. And then we find Joshua here in this story. We have to see this overarching story, this overarching upper story of God's. It's at work, and it's restoring the people back to himself. We cannot just look at the lower story and think of all the horrors that are happening. We may not understand God, but we need to look and see what God is doing. Because when we look only at the lower story, we see God is, he looks upset. He looks wrathful. He looks like he doesn't care about people very much. But when we read the story in context, and we see a fuller picture of who God is and what God is doing to save his people, it changes everything. And remember, we need to always look at scripture in context. We should never just pick and choose whatever scriptures we want. If we believe one part of the scripture, then we have to believe all of it. And if we believe all of it, then we need to believe every bit of it. So when we see God working amongst the people like this, where he tells the people to go in and destroy everything, there's got to be a reason why God is at work this way. Here's the reason I came up with. What we discover in today's reading is that God is not a wrathful God. He is a just God. God desires justice. So when he calls people, the Israelites, to go in and destroy everything, there is a reason why he's doing it. It is because the people in this land have rebelled against God. The only reason people on earth are on this earth is because God created them. And people have turned on God, they've turned on one another, and God wants no part of this. Our grandkids spent the week with us, and for the most part, we had a really good time. But there were times when they would fight and turn on one another. And let me tell you, in those moments, I went from enjoying them to yelling at them to stop. They did stop. But what if they didn't stop? What if they got worse? What if they got violent? God created mankind, and he wanted to enjoy his creation. But when creation turned on him and turned on one another, God intervened. The people in the land are not following God's ways anymore. And I say anymore because remember, he started over with Noah. They are worshiping other gods, other idols. They're putting their trust in other things. They're being very brutal, lusting and warring. And they are no longer following him. They are sinning. And God will not tolerate sin. And guess what? The fact that God will not tolerate sin, that's bad news for us. Nevertheless, we have to wrestle with the fact that God hates sin. So God says, this cannot go on any longer. You as my people, I have chosen you to declare my glory among the nations, and I need you to live in reflection of who I am. So the reason why he is going, why they're going in to conquer everything and obliterate everything, is that nothing will be able to influence God's people. No other type of belief system, no other people or thing, or amount of livestock or resources or anything, nothing else is going to be able to influence the way the people of Israel would trust in God. God says, there is a way that I'm going to reveal myself to the world. The Messiah will come from you. And so, because of that, you need to remain pure. You need to remain in the covenant. We talked about the covenant a few weeks back. The Israelites, and we, for that matter, must live a life that is reflecting of the covenant that we are in. God says, remember, I have chosen you as my children. You are my son and my daughter. So live in the way that other people will know who I am. So God, is God a God of wrath, or is God a God of justice? Let me share with you a passage from Deuteronomy. Moses had warned the people of Israel long before Joshua is here now. In Deuteronomy, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of their wickedness the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is disposing them from before you. It is not from your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of their wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the story of Abraham and the story of Jacob. We see God promising this land. He says, this inheritance will be yours. So to keep to that promise, he brings them to this promised land, and he reminds them that it's not because of their righteousness, and it's not because of their own works or anything else, whether they're upright in their own society or not. Those reasons do not matter. The reason he's bringing them, they're going to get it, is because God has chosen them to get the land. It is because God's going to give it to them. But still, that doesn't answer the question. Is God wrathful, or is God a God of justice? Throughout the scriptures, we see plenty of evidence that God does value life and that he values it gracefully. God does not desire people to perish, but he will allow it because of his just character. In the book of Ezekiel 18:23-32, it says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wickedness, declares the Lord, rather than that we should turn from his ways and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." This is an invitation by God to all people. He says, turn from your wicked ways and live in my ways. I think we all need to understand that God is a just God, and he will not tolerate sin. God is just and always gives the people an opportunity to turn away from that which kills. He says again in 33, to say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" And then in 1 Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but to come to repentance. You see, God is not a wrathful God. He is a just God. He gives everyone the opportunity to turn away from death. In some cases, physical death, but in all cases, spiritual death. Justice, God's justice, comes at a high price. In Joshua chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God encourages Joshua to step into his role, and he prepares them to take over the city of Jericho. He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my laws my servant Moses gave you." There's a geographical picture. It's truly interesting that God chose this place. At the time, this area was the biggest trade routes and travel routes for people coming in all directions. It was the hub of communication between other nations. God chose this area for his people because it was the epic center. And God could, they would be readily available right there to share who God is and what God is doing to all the nations that would come. God chose this area. So when God called them to live a certain way and he asked them to live in accordance to their covenant, he is saying, "I want all other people to see who I am, to see who you belong to. So take this land." And God tells Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my laws and my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It goes on to tell the story of how the people are going to walk into the city of Jericho. And the reason why Joshua needs to be reminded to be strong and courageous is because God's got a different strategy, and he wants them to take this strategy into Jericho. Logically thinking, Joshua is now leading the people, millions, maybe just hundreds of thousands, to the city of Jericho. And remember, this is where they got scared away 40 years ago when the 10 spies said, "We cannot take this city." So, as an Israelite, they've heard the stories of what's coming. They've heard how vast the armies are and how big these people are. They've got to be nervous. But what's their alternative? Wander through the desert another 40 years? Before they go into Jericho, God tells them there's a couple things you've got to do. First, you're going to have to cross the Jordan River. And I can imagine taking a million people over a river is no easy task. And then God says, I want you to take all the men, all the warriors, and I want them to be circumcised. Now, I'm no man, but let me ask, if you were about ready to go into battle, what's the top thing that you do not want to happen before you go into battle? Keep in mind, they do not have anesthesia, surgical equipment, no stainless steel. What they have is blunt rocks. So God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. They come to the river, and they cross the river. God opens up the river for them. And all the men are circumcised. And then God says, I want you to march around this city for 7 days, and I want you to blow on some horns and take your tambourines and shake them as you walk around the building. Now, if you were one of the warriors, you might be kind of looking at Joshua like, dude, what kind of field manual are you reading from? How to take over the city with musical instruments? And just think, today we're worried about guns killing people. All we need is a tambourine and a horn, the two deadliest weapons. God's wacky plan, he has set forth. He does this because he wants everyone to know that it is not them winning the battle. It is he that is winning the battle. It is not their righteousness that's going to inherit this land. It is not their ability to overcome vast armies. It is simply because God is giving them the victory. I wonder how many times God handed something over to you, and how many times you took credit for achieving something God did. In taking over Jericho with horns and tambourines, I'm pretty sure that nobody took that credit. Everyone knew it was God. Throughout chapter 7, we see more and more battles happening where Joshua leads them into the battle and they get the victory because God gave it to them. However, there is one win they did not. There's one battle they did not win. It's a story of Achan. Achan took some livestock and some loot for himself from a previous battle. And remember, God said, do not take the plunder for yourself. And because he did this, God did not deliver them in battle. The Israelites soon came to realize why they lost and why God did not deliver them. And they came and they repented before God. And they said, God, we will trust you and not in ourselves. We want to follow you. They went back into battle, and God gave them that victory. He sends the army, and the other army gets this great confusion about them, and they're able to conquer them. After each battle, there was some type of memorial or altar that was placed so that they could be reminded, and anyone who could see it would know that God gave these people victory. But the people heard over and over again, through God and through Joshua, is that we are not the ones winning this victory. It is God working for us. We are not the ones who deserve the credit. We are only winning these battles because God is handing us a victory. It's a good reminder for us all. I mean, if you think back at all your victories, Do you really think you got that promotion on your own? Were you all that, or was God all that? Joshua was challenged to be strong and courageous and to meditate on the law and never let it depart from him. And the same is true with us. We do not win our battles. It is God winning our battles. It is God working in us and through us. And we need to be strong and courageous. We need to follow and meditate on God's word. It's really important for us, especially as we move forward as a church community and in the community we live in. We need to make sure whatever we do, that God is going before us. When we get to the end of chapter 7, Joshua comes before the people after all these years of battling. They're finally at peace. And they've been given the promised land. There's no more war. And Joshua reminds them one more time right before he dies. He says in Joshua 24:14, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your ancestor worship beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestor that they served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." Then Joshua makes this incredible statement. Y'all know what that statement is. It's found in Joshua 24:15. You could say it. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua puts it before them, and it's put before us as well. Will we serve the Lord, or will we serve the gods of this world, or the God that came from our ancestors? God delivered them over and over again. God delivers us over and over again, and we need to trust in him. I told you the bad news of sin. And we're out of time, but I'm going to tell you the good news about this whole story and about where we come in. Because God does have an overarching plan. And that overarching plan leads us to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And we just celebrated Easter last week. And so we know what he did for us. He took every one of the sins that we have created, the mess, the junk, everything that we have, and he took it to the cross. He lived a perfect life, perfectly, never sinning. He never sinned. And he went to the cross on our behalf because justice has a high price and it must be paid. And Jesus paid that price for us. And so although it looks kind of gloom over here, God is working out a plan so that all people can have Christ's saving grace. Let us pray.